Let us pray. Dear Lord, may we hear your word as you would have us hear it. May we heed your word as you would have us do. Open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive you in a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have started the second half of the year 2021. We passed through June, which was June, July was our midway point, and we're now even further along the road. So I think it's a good time for us to stop and think for a moment about our expectations for this year. When the year started, what did you expect? What did you think was going to happen? And what do you think you would be doing? Pastor Daniel D. Chambers learned an expression from a college professor: expectation is the mother of regret. Now think about that for a minute. Evidently, that professor was a pessimist. He expected that things would not turn out as he wanted them to. So I ask you today, how do you react when life doesn't meet your expectations? And what do you think for the 6 months or 5 months, 4 months, whatever it is, left in this year? What do you expect? Are you optimistic or are you pessimistic? Some of you might remember the story of the young man, young when he started, but older when he finished. The young man who always said to his grandfather every time he saw him, "Grandpa, don't forget me in your will." And Grandpa would just smile and kind of nod. And next time they encountered the young man who was a little older by now, says, "Grandpa, don't forget me in your will." So when Grandpa died several years later, and this young man had been doing that since he was a little toddler until his grandfather died, and the family gathered for the reading of the will, and they got to the part in the will that says, "And to my nephew Harvey, who has over and over again asked to be remembered in my will, I say, hello, Harvey." Expectation was the mother of regret for that poor nephew. His expectations were not met in the way he had hoped they would be. People had their expectations when they came to Jesus. The crowds had seen him perform miracles. He had fed thousands of people recently with just a couple of loaves of bread and some fishes. So what did they expect? Were they hoping he would again turn water into wine? That would be a good time, wouldn't it? I bet they did not expect Jesus to talk to them about eating manna and dying like their ancestors had done, and feeding on him and obtaining eternal life. They certainly didn't know that he wanted, instead of puzzling them, he wanted to expand their thinking. He wanted to expand their experiences and expand their relationship with him. When you look at the times that Jesus confronted people in the Bible, his motive was never to shame them, never to encourage plain old complacency, and nothing to prove his superiority over them. The things that sometimes we do in our speech, his motive was always to bring people closer to him and to God. Jesus uses truth-telling to make us aware of the gap between what we say we believe and what our actions prove that we really believe. We say, for example, that God is love, pure love, everlasting love, agape love, who always has our best good at heart. But in truth, most of us really don't trust God with our future, our family, or our finances. Think for a moment. Do we? Do you trust God with your future, with your family, with your finances? That's your homework for this week. Think about how you demonstrate your actions to prove that you do indeed trust God with your finances, with your family, and with your future. What do you do that shows that you have that trust? And then on the opposite side, think about the things that you do that might demonstrate you don't trust. But put the accent on the things that you do that indicate your trust. We lie in our beds at night often worrying about any one of these three things or any one of a number of other things, forgetting that God has taught us in the 8th chapter of Romans that we can trust in Him because all things work to the good for those who love Him. How many times have you read those words? Think of those words again this week. That's Romans chapter 8. I think it's verse 26. The crowds followed Him, and we often wonder what they expected. Jesus knew their true motives, and He knew that they would never be satisfied if they did not confront their own lack of truthfulness to help them be truthful about themselves. They weren't coming to Jesus because they wanted Him and eternal life. They were coming because they wanted to be fed. They were coming because they wanted to see water turned into wine. That's why they were coming, because they had seen and heard of these miracles Jesus had done, and they wanted to be there for one of them. Not that they wanted to be blessed or have eternal life. They weren't quite sure what that was. They wanted Jesus for what He could give them. And He is thinking, I'm sure, I didn't come here to make your life more comfortable. And if that's why you're here, then keep on going. He would have been saying, I came here to show you that I am the only one who can meet the deepest needs in your life, because I am life itself. That was His message, not to make everyone comfortable, but to feed them on the bread of life. There seems to be a near universal feeling in our society these days, particularly after the pandemic has started and it seems to be revving up again, and that expectation is that something seems to be missing. Something often is missing, and in its place we substitute all sorts of things. In our society, we are fed a stream of if only. For example, if only I had a little more money. If only I could win the lottery. If only. How many times have we had such if only thoughts in our lives? Or sometime in the last year and a half. If only this would all be over. If only I had what that ad on TV is showing me. Steve Bing was 18 when he inherited $600 million from his grandfather, who had been a very successful real estate developer. And with that bountiful inheritance, Steve quit college and went out to California, where he helped produce some films. Most of them weren't really good. There were one or two fairly good box office hits. But while he was there, he also became known for the parties that he threw, inviting all kinds of people. He was known for his gambling. He became known for his drug use and for all the time that he spent with prostitutes and his various girlfriends. But along the way, he never stopped to look at what was going on in his life. His friends said that even though he had a lot of people hanging around him, none of them really knew him, and none of them really liked him. They were just there for what they could get out of it. A little extra cash here and there, or some promise fulfilled. They were there because of what he would give them. And then, June 22nd, 2020, Steve Bing stepped off of the window ledge of his 27th floor luxury apartment building and fell to his death. The man who inherited $600 million at age 18 died at age 55 with about $300,000 in the bank. He had blown it all. If only I had more money, we say. And the reality is, think of Steve Bing, because having more money might bring more problems than it solves. While we continue to believe the secret of life can be found in accumulating wealth, I don't know. I think it's probably because we use it and then we think we are somebody. We think we are someone important that other people should listen to. We think that we have control over some other people. Perhaps those that work for us, or those that we want to work for us. We also feel that we actually do have control over our own lives. Look at me. I can control your life, and I've got my life all settled out. But many of those who have obtained great wealth or fame or power come to a sense of, is that all there is? They've come to a sense of wonderment because they have all this stuff, but they still feel empty inside. Every wise person who has ever lived knows what is missing in life, and it's not material possessions or recognition or power. What's missing is a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose in life. Why am I here? What is it that God wants me to do? Answer some of those questions for yourself. For many people, there seems to be no meaning. And the message that seems to come through clearly in our society today is something's missing. Don't you sense that? We in the church tend not to have that sense of emptiness because we have been filled. We have been filled with the joy of God. What is missing for a lot of people, I think, is a sense of meaning, of purpose. Something that is true and lasting, like the disciples who turned and walked away. We forget about this little incident. We always think, oh, how faithful the disciples were. We forget that before there were the 12, there had been others, other disciples that we don't read about who had chosen earlier to follow God, but later turned and left. They did not continue that journey. Let me tell you about a man who's trying to do something about all this. There's an author and philosopher named Roman, we were talking about pronouncing things before the service day, Roman Krznarski, K-R-Z-N-A-R-I-C. You can pronounce that any way you want. He encourages people to live more meaningful lives by using a visual exercise. He calls it the dinner party of the afterlife. And he says to imagine yourself in the afterlife, in heaven, and you sit down at a table that is filled with people for a great feast. And as you look closely at these people, you realize every single one of them is you. Every single one of them was a you would have become if you had made a different choice at some time in your life. They are who you would have been if you had chosen something different. Different friends, a different career, different principles, different education, different priorities to define your life. All of these people are you, some version of you, if you had gone down a certain path. And I don't mean make up things, but think about times in your life when you made a decision and made a choice and therefore went in a certain direction. Many of you went to college. Did not that have an impact on your life? Would not you have been impacted differently someplace else? What if you had chosen a different career? How would your life have been? Something simple. What if you had chosen to get one kind of new car? That says something about your life and determines whether or not you can carry 19 different relatives in the back seat or whether you're limited to just one or two. Every decision you have made has had an impact on your life. And think about those decisions and think about the you that you would be had you chosen a different path. And I'd like to ask you to take this visualization exercise one step further. Imagine as you look around the table and you see people you would like to emulate, but you also see people that you think you want to be sure and avoid. Think about what you would be at the table if you had given your life to God. If you had been a follower of Jesus Christ and truly trusted God with your family, with your future, with your finances, what would you be like if you had been doing that all of your life? Anglican priest John Stout talks about the moment when he finally realized that Jesus is the bread of life. I was defeated. I knew the kind of person I was and the kind I longed to be. Between the reality and the ideal, there was a great gulf. And what brought me to Christ was this sense of defeat and the astonishing news that the historical Christ offered to meet the very needs of which I was most conscious. To meet your needs. Can you relate to that? And the good news for us today is that it was to meet our deepest need, to fill our emptiness, our need for purpose, and our need for God's presence in our lives. In every moment, that is the need that Jesus fills by coming into the world. I appreciate the way Frederick Buchner expressed this idea. He writes, "Part of the inner world of everyone is this sense of emptiness, unease, incompleteness. And I believe that this in itself is a word from God, that is the sound of God's voice, that the sound is that of God's voice that he makes in a world that has explained him away. In such a world, I suspect that maybe God speaks to us most clearly through his silence, so that we know him best through our missing him." Maybe our sense of emptiness, our sense of having some kind of a hole inside, is God's gift to us. Maybe it's not a curse at all. Maybe it's a sign that God has given you to awaken you to the fact that he could fill you even more than he is filling you now. Maybe that's a sign that we are missing God. St. Augustine even said that we are all born with a hole inside, a place that is empty, that only God can fill. And I've always believed that to be true. And if that is the case, God is more than happy to fill that hole in anyone who asks that it be filled. And that's what Jesus meant, I think, when he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And that's what brings us to worship today. We come to worship God to get filled. We've had sometimes a rough week, and we need to sit quietly in the presence of God to feel his spirit, to feel his spirit come into us. We search for the one thing that will satisfy, and that is bread from heaven. A woman named Emma Major tells of visiting Zambia and meeting Christians who were fortunate to get even one sparse meal every day. And she wrote, "I met people who, although hungry, were filled with the truth of Jesus in their lives and the sure and certain knowledge that he will sustain them. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, 'I am the bread of life.'" Jesus feeds us. He feeds us on the inside with hope and love and grace and forgiveness. My friends, may it be so. Amen.